So we're in a series on the Lord's Prayer, and last week we looked at the statement in the Lord's Prayer, the beginning of that, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And we delved into the special closeness, the special relationship that God in Christ wants to have with us as a loving, compassionate, and caring Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. He's our Father. But He's also in heaven. And so He is the King of the universe. He is the Creator of everything. He sits enthroned above the universe. He is outside of the universe, for He has created that mind-boggling reality. This sense that He is so nearby to us, almost like a father, and yet so far off that He is outside of the universe. Well, in theological terms, we call this the immanence of God and the transcendence of God. You've probably heard the expression, "You're in imminent danger." What does that mean? That it's close by. So that's the immanence of God. He's so close by. But then you have the transcendence. He's wholly other. He's wholly separate. He's wholly different than us. Today, we are looking at the first request in the Lord's Prayer. "Hallowed be thy name." Now, in this request, we are asking something of God, that He let His name be known in all of creation, but also in us. And God does reflect all of His glory in His creation, and He does not really need us for that. For the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim His handiwork." He doesn't really need us at all. But God does reflect His glory for His own praise, but also for our good. Because this prayer is a very personal prayer. And Jesus is teaching it not only to His disciples 2,000 years ago, but in a very real way to us today. So God is making His glory known in all of creation. But then in Mark 16, verse 15, what does Jesus say to His disciples and to us? "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere." Those are the words of Jesus. We are drawn into this incredible drama of God proclaiming His glory. And He's telling us, "You go and you proclaim my name and my glory and my fame wherever you are." That kind of reminds me of the story of Jonah. Now, here was a missionary that God had chosen to go tell of His glory to the enemy kingdom of Israel called Assyria, and specifically the capital city of Nineveh. "I want you to go there and tell them that they need to turn to me. And if they repent, I will draw them in to my family." Well, Jonah would have none of it. He got on the first boat, and he got out of Dodge and headed in the exact opposite direction. Well, as God is wont to, He will have His sovereign purposes and will accomplished in our life. So He turned Jonah around, and He sent him to Nineveh. And there he proclaimed the message of God. And guess what happened? The Ninevites turned to the Lord. Wow, miracle of miracles. Great. They responded to the good news. Well, Jonah was not happy. He was sullen and he was angry. Oh, doesn't that really reflect? Even in our own hearts sometimes, we're just really about our own agenda. We're really just about accomplishing, you know, our relationship with God to get our needs met and what we want. That whole story reflects His focus that's really not on God and His glory, but really on Himself. And Jesus, in His prayer, is teaching us that we have to get the focus off of ourselves, that we must radically reorient our hearts and our minds to this great and glorious God. For you see, God did not only want to save the Ninevites, he also wanted to save Jonah. So let us stand as we read the scriptures from Matthew 6, this incredible prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and the context that immediately follows it. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. That prayer just rolls off of our tongues, doesn't it? That prayer is prayed literally by hundreds of millions of Christians, for sure on the Lord's Day, but often during the week. Hundreds of millions of Christians are saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so often it just rolls that way. But do we really even know what we're saying when we say, hallowed be thy name? Well, first of all, it's an old term. Hallowed. The King James Version uses the term hallowed 19 times in the Old Testament, but it's only used twice in the New Testament. And both times, once in Matthew and once in Luke, are when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Hallowed be thy name. So people really don't understand what this term hallowed really means today, because it's not exactly a term that you would use in everyday speech. We both would not use that term. So what are we really getting to when we talk about hallowed? Well, fast forward from the King James time in 1611 when they wrote that old English, to a couple hundred years beyond that, to the words of Abraham Lincoln, one of our presidents. In the Gettysburg Address, he uses the word hallow. And for those of you, perhaps in school or when you were young, that you learned the Gettysburg Address, you learned that beautiful language, and you also recall that word hallow. But let me review that for us, where he says, 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in the great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who have given their lives that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate. We cannot consecrate. We cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. Now, the idea of hallowing then has to do with setting apart as sacred, setting apart in order to honor. And in the way that Jesus intends this, this first request is that we radically orient our hearts to God's glory. Hallowed be thy name. You know, in some way, to reword this, we are requesting, show us and everyone your glory. And that reminds me of Moses, who said to God, show me your glory. In Exodus 33, verse 18, it's recorded, and what is the response of the Lord who has revealed his name to Moses? Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. He says, I will show you my goodness, and I will proclaim my name, Moses, that I am a gracious and a compassionate God. Do you see, my brothers and sisters, that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, and a radical reorientation occurs in our hearts from our own needs, our own life, to God, that this is a game changer? This changes everything when we radically reorient our hearts from ourselves to the one who has made us, to the one who has loved us. Listen, the goal of this prayer, even though there are petitions in here, is not our comfort and our happiness, as though God were some sort of cosmic slot machine. Put your money in, get what you want. Mm-mm. That's not how God operates. That is not what Jesus is teaching us here in this prayer. But rather, in making the adoration of God the primary purpose of our lives, the first and foremost thing, everything else in my life now comes into proper perspective. Prayerful praise that we are being taught here, hallowed be thy name, frames all of the prayers of my heart. It frames my confession. It frames the articulation of my needs. And it frames the prayers that I pray for other people. Because it all springs out of the reality that we are adoring a praiseworthy God. All of my problems and all of my needs, which the Father already knows before we ask Him, are framed in that understanding that He is a Father that loves us and that He is a mighty God who cares for us and wants to make His fame known. And He does that in and of Himself. But, my brothers and sisters, He also does that through you and through me. God is saying, in the context of knowing who I am, you can ask all these other things, but get first things first. How many of you, when you pray, use the acronym ACTS? Now that stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I was taught that as a kid. And it seems appropriate that, you know, you go to the Father and you don't just start blabbing your needs. I want this and I want that. In fact, if you really look at your prayers, if I look at my prayers, so often it's a long list of my needs. God, will you please do this? God, will you please do that? And then the next thing is, Lord, will you please pray for so-and-so who has cancer? And those are long lists. All you have to do is look in our bulletin. But those things must follow from the central defining reality that God is worthy of all our praise and adoration. For He is holy. And out of the goodness of His character, oh yeah, He will look after us, He will forgive us our sins, and He will answer our prayers as we pray them for other people. ACTS very appropriately starts with adoration, not because we think to ourselves, well, I don't want to get all gimme, gimme, gimme. I should be, you know, thinking about God first. But truly, the adoration piece orients our hearts, and it frames all of our prayers. That's why it's the very first request. Lord, let your glory be known in all of the earth. The psalmist says that over and over and over again. And who does God say He is when He shows Himself in that first place that we see in Exodus 33? He says that I will make my name known, hallowed be thy name, and that I am a God full of mercy and grace and compassion. Mercy and grace and compassion. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, we have come to know this God. We have come to know his mercy and his compassion and his grace through the gospel. This awesome God, who is indeed the creator of the whole universe, all things seen and unseen, he also wants close communion with you, with me, and with all of his people, who he created in his image. He wants to restore that fellowship. Now, I want to talk about a pendulum. You think about a clock, the old-fashioned clocks. You have this pendulum that swings back and forth. And you see this dynamic in this prayer when you say, Our Father who art in heaven, this immanence and this transcendence, okay? But you also see that in the holiness that is on display. Hallowed be thy name. For it is in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the gospel that we have come to know by the revelation of the Spirit, that we have this pendulum where we see that God is a totally loving God, but that he is also a totally holy God. You see, in the cross, God's holiness is vindicated. We were sinful. Our sin causes separation between us and our God. And there was no way that we could bridge that. Only God could do that. So in the gospel, we see this holy God coming down to earth, taking the form of a human being, subjected to all of the realities of that, and then dying the death that we deserved. Holy, holy, holy. Jesus is utterly and completely holy. And Jesus is utterly and completely loving. You see, God punished our sins in the cross, and he saved us to be welcome into his family so that we could call him Father. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. And we know the story. It goes back to Genesis. Humanity did have an intimate relationship with God at the beginning. Adam and Eve, our representatives, if you will, a close and intimate relationship with God. In fact, it says in the scriptures that God walked with them in the cool of the evening. But they believed a lie. God says, listen, everything is yours, except I don't want you to touch these two trees. And it was a test. It was a test, and they had free will. They could choose to obey this loving God who gave them everything that they needed. In fact, probably everything that they wanted. But they believed the lie that somehow God was holding out on them. That if they couldn't have everything, then they wanted nothing. They bought that lie from the enemy. That somehow God was holding out on them. And so, they sinned. And they got kicked out of Eden as a result of it. And that's our plight. We are separated from God because of our own willfulness. And our own sin. And it is in the gospel that God reconciles us to himself and brings us back into his family. My brothers and sisters, do you see how God's love for us, how he has revealed himself in his name by his grace and his compassion, how that creates adoration in our hearts? Because that's what we're called to when we say, hallowed be thy name. That his name and his fame would be made great in all of the world, but also in us. What God did for us in dying for us and redeeming us and rescuing us from our sin should cause us to be so filled with awe and gratitude that our appropriate response is worship. That what would flow from our heart is adoration for what he has done for us. You know, in Eden, man put himself at the center. And man must step out from the center. And we must give the rightful place to God in our life. And that's the challenge for each and every one of us. this struggle. I want to be king. I want to be the ruler of my own heart. And we must bend the knee to this great and awesome God who is holy and will not share his glory with anyone or with anything. He, in the cross, has lavished his grace, and our need became evident because the Spirit has shown us that we, because of our sin, were estranged and we needed God. And he has done that in the cross. So, this radical reorientation that is called for in Jesus teaching us, hallowed be thy name. What is the end of that? To what end? Well, number one, Jesus is saying that we would truly worship, that we would truly adore, and that we would truly praise God for all that he has done for us. And this flows out of gratitude for a realization of what he has done. And this is for his glory. Number one, God has taken us who were objects of his wrath, and rightly so because of our sin, and has chosen to reflect his glory in us. For all of us that believe in the gift that he offers, Christ comes into us, and the scripture says that's the hope of glory. We have this treasure of the glory of God within us, we who are, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, jars of clay, broken pots. Do you understand the beauty of that? Christ has come into our hearts by his Spirit, and his glory is reflecting in us. Even as you will recall, when Moses experienced the glory of God passing by him, when he came down to the people, he reflected the glory so brilliantly that the people said, "Cover your face. We can't handle that." That's what we're called to, my brothers and sisters, that wherever we go, that we are reflecting that glory, that people see in us there's something different, there's something special. This person, indeed, is reflecting the glory of God. And that's what we should be praying for. God, your glory is known in the whole world, but also in us, that when people see us by our words, our actions, everything that we say and do, that they see that we are people who have bent the knee, that are living lives in adoration of God, who alone is worthy. And so my challenge to us today, my brothers and sisters, is that we frame our hearts around God's glory, that his name would be hallowed, and that what we do would enhance that rather than detract from that. This is a great challenge for us because every one of us can go through our day and say, "Oh, I thought this thought and it wasn't very honoring to the Lord. Oh, I did this thing and it certainly didn't reflect the beauty and the glory of the Lord. It really just reflected my own bad attitudes and my own approach to life." This is where we live, like Jonah. And sometimes we can cover our basic modus operandi, the way we operate with our religiosity, even as Jesus said, "Don't be like the hypocrites." Oh yeah, they're religious, and they're standing at the street corner, and they're making all sorts of beautiful prayers to impress people. Sometimes our religion is used by us as a cover. But guess what? This prayer right here, and Jesus is teaching us then, uncovers that reality. Because it's not about you. It's about him. It's not about my wants and my needs. It's about his glory. And so first and foremost, Christian, let us frame our hearts every day by our desire to adore the Lord and to live lives in such a way that all that would see would also then adore this Lord. Because as Jesus said, go everywhere and preach the gospel to everyone. The good news that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves each and every one of us in ways that we can't even really begin to comprehend. It is so far beyond our understanding. And yet what he has chosen to reveal in us makes us want to respond with Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with endless praise. Amen.